Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the series, How to Conduct Spiritual Warfare. This message is entitled Part 8A, Taking Control in the Spirit World. At the end of today's recording, I will tell you how to obtain a copy of today's sermon. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord, and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, May 27, 2007. And today, I'm going to be speaking about taking control in the spirit world. Taking control in the spirit world. Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these moments we have. Thank you, Father God, we can dig into the Word. And most of all, knowing that your Holy Spirit will be here today and opening our hearts, opening our understanding, that we shall not only hear, but understand and to be able to live this out on a daily basis. And I thank you now for total, absolute victory here for each one of us and for people around the world that are going to hear this message for years to come. And this we ask in Jesus' name, and those who agreed said, Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak today on prayer. We have been speaking about prayer. I think that this is a neglect. It's the greatest neglect in the Christian church. As I listen this morning, I usually turn on a radio station from San Francisco. It's a news station only. And I hear the 8 o'clock news. I know what's happening up to that moment. I heard something very unusual today. And the symptom was this, and they probably spent about a minute and a half on it. That's a long time in radio news. That they have a drought in the state of Florida. And it is so dry that it's burning and they need water. So the churches there, particularly Southern Baptist churches, has declared this Sunday to be a day of prayer. They left the word fasting out. Southern Baptists don't fast. And then I believe the area missionary or one of the spokesmen for the Southern Baptist of Florida came on to have an interview with him. And he said this, that our people pray continually, but he said there is something different when all of us pray at the same time for the same thing, things will happen. And then he said some years ago they had a drought. We prayed and we had the wettest month of July we ever had. And he spent the time. And I thought about it. Why is it that the church will pray when we have a disaster? Why can't we pray before we have a disaster? And why can't we take control over things? If you look upon the American Medical Association and you look upon dentists, they are living on two different planets. Medical doctors treat you after you have become sick. They make more money. The dental industry are working for prevention. How to prevent you from getting cavities and losing your teeth. And I believe that we should be looking upon preventive prayer. Now, when you pray, the devil one time, some time back, as I'm going to share my prayer, do you really think that God hears your prayer? And I was thinking about, do I really think that God hears my prayer? And then I said, by faith, I believe that God hears my prayer. And this is what we're going to stand upon today. Let's do a brief overview now. And turn with me to the book of Revelation chapter 12. That's Revelation 12, and we're going to pick it up in verse 9. But let me read to you from my outline now. We have already established that the devil and his fallen angels are waging war with the church of Jesus Christ on a daily basis. Revelation 12:9, we read this. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God, and the power is Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, but accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of the testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil has come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. For the devil is come down unto you, the planet earth, having great wrath, because he knows that he has but a short time. And then verse 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God, and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. The devil has been cast down long time before Adam and Eve was created. And this morning here, God gave me a picture that I want to share with you. If we go back to the day of Pentecost, we had 120 people in an upper room. There were no radio, no television, no newspapers. Matter of fact, you had no cars, telephone, nothing. Everything was you walked, rode a donkey or a horse. You could ride on a boat, and we had no electricity. The Church of Jesus Christ was placed in the Roman Empire. A hostile environment, very hostile. The church was born from Israel, but the Jewish leadership, the very people, like it says in the book of John, chapter 1, he came to his own, and his own received him not. The Jewish leadership said, kill the Messiah, persecute the church. They had no place to go. There was no one supporting them. How were these people able, in 200 years, to not only penetrate the Roman Empire, but go all the way into Africa, into Ethiopia? The entire Middle East was what they called evangelized. They went all the way back to India, south into India, where today in the southern part of India, a church has survived more than 2,000 years. The Apostle Thomas came all the way down to South India and established a church. It has been corrupted, but it's still there. The Ethiopian church is still there. How did they do that? Now, they did not have church growth seminars. They did not exist. They did not have public relations corporations. They did not have any special people that have, you know, healing meetings and so on, and all the hoopla that we have today. They did not have the instrument, the music that we have today. What did the early church have? Two things. They had the Holy Spirit and they had prayer. The Holy Spirit and prayer together with the Word of God. Evangelism today is mechanically, television, media, all kind of things. You go to a modern church today, you got the screens up there, you got the strobe lights, you know, you got all the things that they're putting up, and it's quick in and out, 59 minutes. They do their songs, sermonette, everything else, you're in and out, and they are growing leaps and bounds. But what are people attracted to? Are their lives changed? Are they born again? And I would say that most people today have churchianity, which is a social club, but there's no power. How did the apostle do it then? They simply believed in prayer. They prayed. They sought the Lord. And God supernaturally moved into all the part of the Roman Empire, the, all these other areas. Let me take another 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8. Was the devil nicer to the early church? No. A lot of them got killed. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Now, we are thinking this devouring here means he must either put a disease on somebody, destroy them. But let me tell you what devours people more than anything else. Prosperity. You put a lot of prosperity into a Christian community, and their spiritual power is going to decrease. Why? Because when we don't have anything, we got time for God. But the more we get, the less time we got for God, because we got to take care of all things. We got to maintain all these different things that we have got. And I believe that Satan many times simply will bless abundantly believers in Christ to get them off the track. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. There's nothing wrong in having stuff, as long as stuff doesn't have you. If you notice this, when you don't have a lot, we don't have to worry about burglar alarms. We don't have to worry about this and that. You know, we don't have a whole lot. But the more we get, the more we have to worry. Be sober, be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same affliction are accompanying your brethren that are in the world. Ask yourself this question now. How bogged down are you by your daily chores and your possessions? How bogged down are you? Or do you have these things so that you can function and do the works of God? The second thing you want to look upon is in Matthew 12:29. Matthew chapter 12. And verse number 29. Just a short verse, very powerful. And let me read my point to you now. Every believer in Christ has a choice. Bring the war to the devil's territory, or fight him in your backyard and have it all torn up. We have seen the pictures after World War II, particularly in Europe. And if you ever, I was too small to have seen that in person. I was about 5 years old when the war ended. But I've seen pictures of it. And in Germany, the city was bombed so badly, there was not one house standing. In the United States, we lost a lot of soldiers. But we had no destruction in this country. We simply fought in the Germans' backyard. We fought in France. We tore up Belgium. They tore up Eastern Europe, the Russians did. They fought in Russia. All these countries not only lost soldiers, but their homes, farms, infrastructure, all torn up. It took 20 years to rebuild these places. Some of them not being rebuilt, particularly in Eastern Europe. The question I want to ask is this. Do you want to fight in your backyard, or do you want to fight the devil outside so your yard is nice and clear? If you don't attack the devil on the outside, he will come to your backyard. You might not like it, but he simply says, well, here I am. I'm going to start bombing you now. But you can do that. Yes, I can, because I have overcome you. Listen again. Or else how can one enter the strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, and then he will spoil his house. There's a strong man that we need to bind. Now, I know a lot of Christians are intimidated, and this is, well, I don't know if I can do this or not. If you listen to my sermon from last week, we had all the authority we need to have. We don't need to have any more authority. And every believer in Christ has a choice. Bring the war to the devil's territory or fight him in your backyard and have it all torn up. I told businessmen this, and I particularly told this to both Thomas and Satiris. When you go out and try to get business or get bid on a project, there is a demonic ruler over everything. There are different hierarchies of demonic rulership. Don't you believe for one second that when you come, you know, happy, and you say, well, praise God, I'm going to build on this project here, that the demon's going to say, oh, Thomas is here, Satyrus is here. Get out of the way, demons! Let God bless these men. No. That demon's going to say, this is my territory, and I'm going to make life miserable for you. I said, you men learn this. You bind that strong man over that project, over that business. You walk in like you're a child of the king, and you take spiritual control. It works. And it works because we have the authority by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have two ways of living. We can either take authority, or we can simply let the devil ride on us and suffer and suffer and suffer. There's still going to be some suffering, but we sure can do more damage to him if we fight in his backyard. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. God has provided holy angels who will fight on our behalf, but it is up to us to utilize them on a daily basis. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. But to which of the angels, said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Let me talk to you about traditions. Traditions, most of the time, will tie you down. I was born in Sweden, and we had a lot of traditions. No one explained to me when I was growing up why we had these different traditions. So, this is the way it was. I was raised in that. I just automatically continued to do that. Let me give you one tradition. If you come, let's say, we are inviting you for dinner to our home, and we're in Sweden. Now, I can tell you this. The wife has been cooking all day. The place has been cleaned. I mean, even over the doors, we have taken off the dust. We cleaned everything. I mean, we have cleaned it to the nth degree. We put all the thing into the food. And then the wife will dress up. The man will dress up, and the guests are coming. And the guest says, oh, it looks nice. Oh, that's nothing. It's nothing here, you know. What a nice dress you have. Oh, that's just an old rag, you know. Lies. The food is delicious. Oh, well, you know, that's nothing. Everybody knew that we had worked like dogs to have this dinner. And when we said, you know, when they commended us for it, we said, oh, we haven't put nothing into this, you know. We just haven't done anything. Yes, we did. We worked hard. But you see, the tradition has now that, you know, you got to be humble. You can't be proud. So you walk around, you lie for your teeth. Instead, we should simply say, yeah, I just bought this dress, you know, and for this occasion, this is the suit I'm wearing today that I only wear once a year. And you can even check the ledges here, you know. I mean, it is clean, folks. I want to tell you a good story. You would laugh your heads off. Now, we are Swedish. That tradition dies very slowly, you see. So, some years ago, my wife and I had invited some Swedish friends. It's worse if you have Swedish people in the Swedish home. So they were going to come out for dinner. And about a day before, as we were preparing, my wife looked up on the ceiling. We had a vaulted ceiling kitchen. And she said, this is dirty. I says, well, we're not going to eat up there. So she said, no, we can't have that. So, you know, as we try to scrub it down, you know, it was too dirty to scrub down. She said, you know, we got to do something. So I had to run out, get some white paint. We cover everything in the kitchen. And here, now the night before, we worked like dogs. Dogs don't work hard. I don't want to work. We worked hard. I rolled it, and she did the trimming, you know. And we worked fast. We had to work. Time was running out, man. And we got that whole ceiling all painted white. Oh, it looks so nice. And the next day, the company came. You know, we were just exhausted. Terrific food she prepared, you know, and everything else. And of course, he looked around and said, oh, this is a nice place. Ah, man, this is nothing. Traditions die hard. But there are some traditions we need to let go. And the tradition I want to talk to you about is this. Unworthiness. I am not worthy to be blessed by God. That's a tradition that all of us have been raised in. We are sinful. We need to suffer. We need to have pain. We can't be happy. We've done too many sins. And we have a tradition, and we have to be humbled, so to say, and we cannot receive the blessing of God. I spoke to a lady probably about a week ago now, and this lady has been sick. Can I get well? And she said, you know, every time, you know, things get fine and so on, we begin to enjoy ourselves. She said, I get sick. And I said, yes, this is why you get sick. Because you do not feel worthy to feel good, to be blessed. So your body creates a disease in you so you can suffer and pay for your sins. It's a tradition. This particular woman came from Europe. And I see this particularly in Europe, in Russia, and with Catholics, you have to suffer. And the devil says, yes, we have to suffer here. You are not forgiven. And we can't enjoy God's love. God has provided holy angels who will fight on our behalf, but it's up to us to utilize them on a daily basis. Turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. The Gospel of John, chapter 16. Holy angels do not take orders from men. Rather, every believer in Christ must make the request to the Father in the name of Jesus. Have you read now from John 16, 23? John 16, 23. And in a day, you should ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I said to you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name. Ask you shall receive, that your joy may be full. These things are spoken to you in Proverbs. But the time comes when I shall no more speak unto you Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. At that day you shall ask in my name. And I say not unto you that will pray the Father for you. For the Father, look at verse 27 there. For the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me. And have believed that I came out from God. God loves you and me. He loves us. He cares for us. This particular woman I was talking to, she has a daughter. And I said, now, do you love your daughter? She said, I love my daughter with all my might. Love with all everything I have. She's about the age of Natalia. I think about 2 years older. And I said, ma'am, if you make a dress for your daughter, and you put a lot of work into that, and you say, daughter, I want to bless you with this dress. And the daughter says, mom, I appreciate your offer, but I cannot take the dress because I'm not worthy. I'd be nasty. I lied a few times. Mom, I can't take this dress. Hang it up. I said, what would I do to you, mom? She said, break my heart. I said, that's what you're doing to God. God prepares to bless you with a business, with health, with love, with thanks. He calls you in and says, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. I want to bless you. He says, oh, Father God, I appreciate your offer, but I can't take it. I'm not worthy. We are breaking God's heart. The woman said, now I understand. Yes, the daughter might not be worthy. But you see, you love that little girl so much. And it's just like we had Natalia sitting here. And we can see the love of God in her. We can see the sincerity. And I think there's not a person here that's not loved that little girl and simply just want to give her a hug and kiss her and say, hey, you're great. But what about if she turned around and said, I can't take that, I'm not worthy. No, in the flesh you're not worthy. for we have been forgiven. Holy angels, do not take orders from us. We have to go to the Father. And the Father loves us because we have loved Jesus. Now turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. You know, it's a tragedy. My wife and I are laughing many times. We sit in our kitchen and I look up and says, honey, it's time to paint the ceiling again. Who are we going to invite this time? Oh, we laugh at that. How silly we were. But you know, so we were raised. I developed something right now, maybe crude. I come to someone and say, well, you know, the house doesn't look that clean. I said, that's fine. I didn't come to clean. I came to see you. Let's be real. Just like God's holy angels and the devil, we are to enter the courthouse in heaven and plead our case. It is there, in front of the devil, that the spiritual battle is done. Hebrews 10, verse 19. This is very important. Let me say this to you that are Russian speaking. The Russian Bible was translated from the Schofield Bible, which is very sad. And so there might be some things in the Russian Bible that might be different from the King James. That's why you might want to get a King James and compare it and make sure. I'm not saying the Russian Bible is bad. People get saved. It's the precious word of God. But they got some things in there that should not be in there. Traditions. Again, traditions. Ask yourself this. Why do I believe this? Who said it? And is this in the real Bible? And if it is tradition, if it's not any good, throw it out. Hebrews 10, 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. How should we come when we come to the Lord? We should come with reverence. We should come in the attitude that He is God. But let me ask you this question. If you had a decent home, when you were a little boy, a little girl, and you came home, and you were hungry, did you say this, dear mother, hallowed be thy name. Dear mother, my stomach is very hungry. May I please go to the refrigerator and humbly see if there will be something in there, maybe a few little crumbs that I can stick in my mouth and help my hunger pains. Is that how you lived in your home? Normally, teenager here or some other place, you got home. Hi, Mom. Hi, Dad. I'm home. Threw the stuff down. Where do they go first? Straight for the fridge, right? What's in here? I like that. I like this. I like that. Go to the table. Make a snack. Now, does the father simply say, son, what are you doing? You can't do that. It's his home. It's a right you have. Listen again to verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. When you come to God in prayer, we got a devil there standing on the side, just like a dog that kick him. Sorry, dog lovers. Make it a raccoon if that's better. Kicking aside. Just go straight at the throne and said, Father God, I love you. Daddy, I'm home. I want to talk to you. I got a problem today. This is what I need. You enter boldly. And he says, I love you. I will listen. by new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, is to say his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. You got to learn to come with full assurance to God and not feel guilty for the things you've done in the past. Keep your finger here and turn with me to Psalms 103. Psalms 103. And I'll pick it up in verse number 10. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him. He's not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. Listen closely now to me. Those that are here, those that are listening by audio, Satan's best weapon is to intimidate us. We don't feel worthy to pray. Yes, all of us have failed. We failed miserably. But that's why Jesus died on the cross. That's why his blood was shed, so we can be forgiven and be redeemed and have a new beginning. How are you going to live in heaven? Are you going to walk into heaven and say, well, Father God, you know, I messed up my marriage, and I didn't raise my children right, and I didn't do this right, and there's so many things that are right, God. I really don't deserve to be in heaven. Oh, God, I don't deserve to be here. Is that how you're going to live? And every time God says, okay, we had a big dinner set here, and God, I can't do that. I'm not worthy. I'm going to eat in the kitchen. I want you to understand something. When you are forgiven, you are forgiven. It's covered. And you just go up to your Heavenly Father and say, Daddy, give me a hug. I need it. He said, son, you get a few hugs. I love you. What did God do in the prodigal son, that story? That was God the Father. Let's just review that for a moment. The son had blown his riches, his inheritance. He lived with the pigs. Must have smelled bad, looked bad, been gone a long time. He was going to repent. He said, I'm going to repent and go and live my dad. I'm going to just be a servant. As he was coming home to the father, the father said to the oldest son, your brother's coming. Kill the fatted calf. Prepare a huge party. And he ran out and embraced his dirty son and kissed him and said, son, come on home. He put a new robe on him, put a ring on him. And he brought him in, and he said, this is my son that was lost. He's back home again. Do you think the prodigal son said, oh, Daddy, I can't take this ring. I can't have this rope. I can't eat your meal. I'm too dirty. Just let me sit with the hogs down here. That's what you and I do to the Father. When we say, I'm not worthy. And then we can't pray because we can't come boldly to the throne room of God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I believe that some people listening to me, they're never going to change. Traditions. Traditions. I'm no good. I'm no good. And I'm going to suffer. And the devil says, yes, and I'm going to make you suffer. What a tragedy. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We pick it up in verse number 3. When we stand before God's courthouse, the devil will shout objection and try to scramble our thoughts. But though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And having in readiness to revenge all disobedience, when your obedience is fulfilled. Our weapons are spiritual. The more you pray, the more the enemy will try to scramble your mind. And you got to take dominion, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring to captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. I want to share with you briefly today how I conduct my spiritual warfare. But before I get into that, let me share this with you. If you study the history of revival and awakening, I don't care if you go to New England, you go to England, you go to Germany, Russia, Scandinavian countries, Australia, New Zealand, Indonesia, wherever they had a revival, it started with one thing, prayer. Prayer and fasting. And as you trace down and you look in history on this, you will find that it was never the masses that started. When they had revivals, it was one or two people that said, let's pray for God's power. These people would meet in a barn, in a home, and they began to pray. And as they prayed, then God sent them one more, and one more. And then suddenly, there might be 15, 20 people. They will pray for 1 month, 2 months, 6 months, maybe a year, maybe 2 years, sometimes 10 years. Sometimes the prayer will go for 50 years. But then, they will break. And when the power of God comes down, it sweeps away the demonic forces. It opens a mind for the people to receive Christ. And as you read about these revivals, the bars closed. They had no people in jail. The prison got emptied out. People changed. They did not lock the doors. Thieves came back when they were stolen. It was a total change. But it lasted for, sometimes it lasted for a year, sometimes 5 years, 10 years. And then you see, with the blessings, the prayers stopped. We have an option. Now I try to challenge this congregation to prayer and fasting for 1 year. I got some very interesting responses. Some people meet and say, yes, sign me up. Other people says, well, I don't know if I can handle this. Other people says, well, I'm not going to do this because I don't want to blow it, and you know, I can't keep it. Let me ask you a question. Let me take you to the Lake of Galilee. 1900 years ago, 12 apostles are both out there, wind is heavy, and suddenly see Jesus walking on the water. They don't know it's Jesus. They accept us. That's a ghost. They begin to cry out. Jesus said, hey, it's just me. 12 men. Peter stands up and said, Lord, if that's you, ask me to come and walk on water. The other 11, they just sat in a boat looking around. If you sit in the boat, you're safe. Nothing will happen. Peter got out. Nothing to this. Walking on water. A big wave comes up. He looks at the wave. He sinks. He says, Jesus, save me. He says, oh, you little faith. Pick him up. Put him in a boat. Which one of these 12 disciples do you think Jesus is the most proud over? The 11 sitting safe doing nothing because they don't want to fail. Or the one that said, yes, I will do it, but he failed. Which one do you think Jesus is more proud over? Peter. You know what? There's a lot of people that never do anything. They never fail. But they never do anything either. Except criticize those that are failing. Some people feel called by God to simply criticize those that try something while they do nothing. I think it's ridiculous. I think when you simply say, God, I'm going to go for it. And if I fail, so I fail. But at least I've done something. My spiritual warfare list is so long that I'm not able to do it all in one setting. But I know there are certain things that must be said in the morning as soon as I wake up and before I get out of bed, or I'm in trouble during the day. It's important to understand you might not have the same calling as I do to pray for the same things. But what do you think would happen if 25 of us would begin to pray for changes in governments and in other areas? What do you think would happen? Something would break. So let me go back to the fasting. It's a sore point. That's why Jesus said, I came to set a sword. There's always a challenge in the Christian church. And let me challenge you to this. Try to do the fasting and simply say, if I fail, I fail. But at least I'm going to do something. What should you pray for? Well, you ask God. Now, I did not pick my list. My list was simply given to me by God. And my second point is this. I begin by praising God and enter into His presence by presenting my credentials, just like an earthly courthouse. The first thing I proclaim is that Jesus Christ is my righteousness, and that I have no righteousness of myself. Now, I am forgiven, but I recognize this. I cannot brag about myself, and I simply come into the courthouse. I said, Lord, I have no righteousness, but you are my righteousness. And then I proclaim that I'm sanctified and washed daily in the blood of Jesus Christ, relying totally on his atonement at Golgotha. I simply proclaim boldly, I'm sanctified by the blood. I might have blown things, done things, but the blood of Jesus is cleansing me, and He is my sanctification. I proclaim that Jesus is constantly with me, and His presence never leaves me. Yahweh Shammah, Hebrew. His presence is always with us. And lastly, I proclaim that Jesus is my peace. I've told the peace for Him. And there's nothing to worry or fret over. There's no crisis in heaven. God is on His throne. and has a solution to every problem I will encounter. My attitude in the morning when I wake up is this. I'm not going to be defeated. I got nothing to be ashamed over. I have nothing to apologize over to anyone. I'm going to give this day to the Lord. I'm going to do the best I can. And when the day is over, I've done what I could. And I'm not going to feel guilty when I lay down and go to sleep at night. That's the attitude you need to take. If you have the attitude that you feel guilty that you're breathing, you got problems. You need to simply understand there's no crisis in heaven. God is on the throne, and He has a solution to every problem you will encounter. Thirdly, having established my credentials, there's nothing the devil can say at this point, and I cannot proceed with my daily request list. Let me ask you this question then. When I come down and preach here, do you think that I fail? That I'm perfect? The answer is no, I'm not perfect. Am I worthy myself to stand here and preach? No. I am sanctified by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is my righteousness. And when I stand up in His power, in His presence, believing that the Holy Spirit is going to speak through me and use me. This is the attitude you've got to have in everything you do. Note this now. Each believer in Christ will be assigned different things to pray for. And you will not necessarily have the same assignment that I do. But you will have assignments. And you should set them up in order so that you are able to hit them on a daily basis. Some of you might be praying for something locally. Some of you might be praying for international things. Whatever it is, you do what God leads you to. Now, my first assignment, in my restraint to you, is to destroy the prayers of people in the occult, in pagan religions, Islam, Hinduism, etc., in false religions, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, for the next 24 hours. Here's how I pray. In the name of Jesus, I decree that all rituals conducted by people in the occult, pagan religions and false religions in the entire world should be rendered absolutely useless for the next 24 hours. And the same conditions shall prevail on the entire earth as on Mount Carmel when the 450 Baal prophets tried to call upon Baal and the devils forbidden by God to respond. You find this in 1 Kings 18:20-29. I thank you, my Heavenly Father, for granting this decree request and issuing full authority and power to your holy angels to carry out this moratorium on the devil, the fallen angels, and all other entities in the kingdom of Satan for the next 24 hours. And I said in Ephesians 10:12. Let me go back to the 24-hour period. I cover this in the spiritual warfare prayer. When Jesus taught His disciples to pray, He said, and give us our monthly bread. Did He say our weekly bread? He said, give us our daily bread. Our prayers are good for 24 hours. God wants us to come on a daily basis. On a daily basis. He doesn't want us to come once a year and then says, okay, Father God, that's great. See you next year. You come on a daily basis. I haven't prayed this prayer maybe less than a year. It just came to me one day about Mount Carmel when we had a prophet, Elijah, 450 Baal prophets. They prayed, danced, rituals, cut themselves all day. Nothing happened. Why? Because somebody had tied up the devil. Elijah had prayed, tied up those demonic forces. And then when he prayed, the power fell. Now, I'm going to challenge you. What do you think that will do? If a few thousand of us, I believe that God has already answered by prayer. But what do you think if a few thousand of us would pray this prayer every day? That Father God, do not answer these people. Do not let the devil answer. Do you think what happened? Chaos. And I believe I'm doing damage. And I want to tell you this, when I pray that prayer, I get a lot of resistance. But I simply, just like a sawing, you know, I just saw through that prayer. I mean, I pulled my thoughts in, I finished that prayer, and I said, done. Next one. Then I pray, I decree now that great fear shall fall upon all people in the cult, pagan religions and false religions, when it shall realize that the demon gods are unable to answer them, and it shall not matter how much people pray, worship, sacrifice, and give of themselves, there shall be no answer from the devil. And I thank you, Heavenly Father, for granting salvation to millions of unbelievers in these three categories before Jesus comes. That's my first thing I do in the morning. Point four. Now I turn my spiritual guns on the community of Carmichael. This will be located. And I command the satanic demonic rulers over Carmichael, the block we're in, the building we're in, and the lot itself, to be bound, gagged, blinded by deaf and dumb, and kept on the ground where I threw them the day before, to be tormented by God's holy for the next 24 hours. Then I thank God for releasing holy angels to continue to control these areas and rule them, bringing salvation, peace, goodness to the area, and open the door for people to be able to come and attend our church. I started this when we moved here. And I'm determined. There are other people praying the same thing. Because, you see, we got demons out here, and they're simply saying, you don't want to look to here. You don't want to go to that church. There's something wrong with that church. Go any other place. And we need to take control of the satanic demonic ruler over Carmichael. He's not going to give us souls. We got to pray them in. Point number five. Next, I have a group of people the Lord has led me to pray for on a daily basis. And my prayer for these people is that all curses and evil works spoken or done against them shall be destroyed for the next 24 hours, and that God will bring healing, joy, and peace to them. 3-4 years ago, God began to speak to me about a death list. You heard right. A death list. And he said this, you need to pray for these people in your congregation because the devil wants to kill them. Okay. Now, I'm not going to tell you who's on the death list. Quite a few of you are. And the Lord simply showed me that I need to pray specifically for protection in the traffic, protection in the work, protection that there will be no accidents. And different events like this, against disease, because the devil wants to take us out early. Ask God who you should have on your list. You know, most people say, oh God, I want to make some money today. Let me have a good lunch. Let me feel good, God. Make the car run great. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Goodbye. See you tonight. That's selfish. Sure, we can pray for ourselves. Begin to ask God specifically to bring out things that he wants you to pray for on a daily basis. I turn my guns now to Germany, Belgium, Sweden, Norway, and upstate New York. These are areas right now being developed through our website. I do know this, that these people will be very hard hit. Because Satan does not want the revival fire to go there. I command that the satanic demonic roots over their homes, workplaces, schools that children attend, churches they attend, roadways they travel on, shops, banks, post offices, and any other place where people have to go on a daily basis shall be bound, chained, gagged, blinded, made deaf and dumb, and kept on the ground, tormented by God's holding for the next 24 hours. And then I thank God for releasing full power and authority for his holy angels to rule over these areas and bringing peace, healing, prosperity, joy, and abundant life to our people for the next 24 hours. He also asked God to save people around them and to let our people have the joy of leading people to Christ. How successful have you been? Well, we're getting some good feedback from these areas. People are simply writing us, calling us, talking to us, saying, God is blessing us. God is opening doors. I wish that some of you would join us in these areas as we do mission work in the spirit world. My next point then, I then turn my spiritual guns back to the home front. And I thank God for setting up holy angel command centers over the properties we have, with walls of fire running down the property lines and walls of fire on the properties and over them, so that we are completely hedged in. I thank God for giving his holy angel the authority to fully control this area for the next 24 hours. And if the devil tries to send in some demonic forces, they will be seized and taken to prison. I thank God for bringing in peace, joy, harmony, goodness, and happiness to all of us who live and work here. That's important. You see, now you can carve out where you live. You might have an apartment. You might have property. You might have a house, whatever it is. You can carve out an angel command center where you ask God to put down a full command center. The angel will set up a command center in the air over your property, run walls of fire around your property lines, if it is an apartment around your walls, underneath and above. And you can have that place where you dedicate that on a 24-hour basis, where you have peace, tranquility, joy, and where you can simply have a little bit of heaven. It works. But you see, most of us never think about this. We simply get out in the morning, throw the covers up to, oh, God, another day. We stagger into the shower, you know, and just let it run down, oh, Lord, you know. Then we shove down the breakfast, we take off, and the devil says, welcome to my territory. Today I'm going to give you a little tour over here. We're going to have a hard time over here. You know, that's what we get. We haven't understood we are the children of the King. We can take dominion. But we don't do that because we don't feel worthy. Or we are lazy. I'm still in bed now when I'm doing this. My next assignment is to pray for my immediate family members. My standard prayer is that God would create a hunger and a thirst in them for righteousness for the Word of God, to pray, to seek the anointing of God, and to live a godly life. I pray for those who are more vulnerable that God will put a hedge of protection around them and that Satan shall not be able to take them down. Particularly our younger people in our family, they are not that smart. And you know, none of the children are smart. I remember how stupid I was. I thought when I was a teenager, my dad was Stone Age. I was smart. He was dumb. The older I got, the smarter he got. Amazing. At this point, it is time for me to get up and start my work day. There is still much more prayer to be done in stages throughout the day that I will share them with you in my next sermon. See how many of you will come back next week. But now, you see, I know this. I don't have time to spend 3 hours in the morning. So I spent maybe half an hour or so in this section to take care of these things. These are precious to me. I want to clear the areas we do mission work. I want to take dominion. I want to have this clear. Then I get up, and then in stages, I continue and I finish my last prayers before I go to sleep at night. See, it's about a all-day prayer event going on like this. Let me finish with these thoughts. Remember, if you do not plan your day, someone else will. If you don't plan out your day, someone else will. You know who? The devil. So you have a choice now. As we are beginning to look on spiritual warfare, you can either be like the 11 apostles in the boat, holding on to your seat, looking over the edge of the boat, and see who's doing what now. What kind of crazy thing are they doing out there? Oh man, look at that. Well, you can get out of the boat and walk on the water. It's your choice. I really believe this, that if we can get into a spirit of prayer and understand how powerful it is, I believe that maybe in 6 months, we will have every chair filled in this place. I believe we will have people standing outside here, trying to get in, looking in, and simply say, you know, don't have any more seats. If we don't expect anything, we will get nothing. Let me take you back to 1976. 1976, when I was in this town, there was a pastor here by the name of Pastor Paul Trolane. He had his faults, but one thing he had, he loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And the church was in Del Paso Boulevard. He was in a slum area. And he was surrounded by slum. But probably I would say there's probably about 3,000 or 4,000 people that would come to the service. And this is before we started church up here. We'd go in there on Sunday mornings. We had to come early. And I remember we came to the second service that we stood outside of the foyer, outside of just people jam-packed. And we were listening to the music. They were finishing up. They opened the door, got that crowd out. And then they opened the door, and we just ran in to get seats. I mean, no one shuffled in the church, you know. We ran in, got our seats, and there was an anointing. I mean, we sang our hearts out. He had a good message. And I remember him standing at the altar and said that God told me, if you let me, I will build my church. I remember Paul Tilling saying that over and over again. And he was building a church until the devil got in with finances, corruption, other things. They built the edifice on Madison Avenue, which became their graveyard. And the revival ended when I moved from Del Paso Boulevard to Madison. It changed. God didn't go with them. Sure, some people have been saved over there, but never the same. What's the secret? We give God the glory. We soak everything in prayer. And we prepare ourselves to worship. When they gave the altar calls, I mean, they were backed up in all aisles, every place, every week there was new people coming and getting saved. Didn't have to beg anyone. Would the praise come down? Phone, we got some oil down. Here you are. Anyone want to be prayed for today? No? Okay, well, God bless you. Go home now. Didn't have to do that. There was a move of the Holy Spirit. I believe that we can have a move of the Holy Spirit here. Do you understand? Sacramento has never had a city-wide or area-wide awakening. Spots here, spots there, here, but never a massive move of God. This is the capital of this state. And God was the move. I share with you, you know the scriptures. My question is, do you have an ear to hear with? Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for today. And Lord, unless your Holy Spirit stirs us, we're not going to lift a finger. And I pray right now, Lord, stir our hearts. Let the fire of the Holy Ghost fall upon us here. Let the fire fall in Germany, Belgium, Sweden, Norway, upstate New York, and in many, many other places around the world, Father God, where people are with us and listening to us. Let there be hope, Father God. Light the fire that people be excited. Excited about eternal things. Lord, we have so many good things in our homes and cars. But Father, get us excited about spiritual matters also. That we will live more in the heavenly realm than on earth. Father, I beg of you right now, lift us up to stand at heaven's table land, a higher plane than I have known. That we will feel the power of the Holy Spirit and your joy. So that, Father God, we can bring salvation to a dying world. Healing to those that need it, Father God. Restoration to marriages. And hope to children that come from broken homes. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth. And your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are. You've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you three questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work. 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all three questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these three questions are but three of God's Ten Commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us, in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are three places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of two places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All He wants for you is to come to Him. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious, I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to Him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled Part 8A, Taking Control in the Spirit World, in the series How to Conduct Spiritual Warfare. It is available on CD or cassette, and when ordering, ask for CD or cassette number RLJ1083 entitled Part 8A, Taking Control in the Spirit World. Again, that is CD or cassette number RLJ1083 entitled Part 8A, Taking Control in the Spirit World. To learn more about Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, we invite you to visit us on the web at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 888 888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. If you live outside the United States, call us at 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.